Well, good morning.
I sent out the notice yesterday. There you go, it's the beginning. So once in a while, the blind pig, picks up. Anyway, about the verses, and I hope you read the verses, that'll save us some time. And then also the overall burden comes from that phrase in Philippians 3, but this one thing I do, when Paul was speaking of his pursuing, but this one thing I do. Now, I don't want to read all of these again, but I know you've read them, but I don't want to read all of them. But look at verse 8. But surely, also, I count all things loss on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, on account of whom I've suffered the loss of all things. In the second verse, which will focus my second point, actually two verses, 10 and 11, to know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means, or as my version puts it, I like that old version, the authorized version, if by any means, this says, if any way, I arrive at the resurrection from among the dead. And then verse 13, I'll read. 13 to 15 to the end. This is really what the third point comes from. Brethren, I do not count to have got possession myself. And then my version says, but one thing, forgetting the things behind, and stretching out to the things before, I pursue, looking toward the goal for the prize of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. And then this last verse in 15. As many therefore as are perfect, let us be thus minded. And if you're any otherwise minded, this God, this also God shall reveal to you. Father, we just come committing your word back to the one who's the author and pray that you would breathe on it this morning. We know you alone have the words of eternal life. And we know as we come, we're utterly dependent upon you to open those words of life to us. And without those words, we know as well, we cannot live before you. And we cannot live in the fullness that you've called us to. So, Lord, we ask that you would anoint your word this morning. You would open our eyes. You would breathe life into these words, that they wouldn't just be words of men that fail and fall short, but they would be those words, heavenly words, words from the throne. Words that hit the mark. Words that never return to you void. In these things we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this clock is going to mess me up terribly. It's 7 minutes to 8, and I'm sure that's not right. But I'll do my best to keep somewhat on time. But I'll take this as grace. It seems to me we've been gathering more and more together in person. In the pre-COVID, well, the COVID days, we're still in COVID. But pre-COVID, we were gathering regularly together. And since we've come back together and we are having more in-person gatherings. There are still some on Zoom, and we're having classes in some form, and we're having meals in some form, we will probably return to somewhat regular types of ministries. Whatever that means, I'll leave that with you. But we also had really focused these days of in this transition period of giving a word of encouragement. That was our thought. Now, I don't know how many of you picked up on that, but every speaker was intending to get up and give a word of encouragement. I don't think the regular words are any different. And the burden that has been on my heart for some while, one thing you'll remember, I started a series. COVID interrupted that series, and now today I'll finish that series, maybe. But this series, this burden is but this one thing I do. And we're going to look at Paul's purpose. Paul had a purpose that affected and controlled everything in his life. We're going to look at Paul's passion. Paul was full of passion. He was all in, as we like to say in our modern verbiage. And in Paul, never stopped pursuing. Paul's pursuit. Now, dear brothers and sisters, if those three things are true of us, then we will have a fruitful life in the Lord Jesus, and we shall have great reward. These three, well, I hate to say three things because it's one thing. You know that. I've tried to beat that into you by my extended repetition. But it's all one thing. There's three aspects of the one thing here. And this is Paul's secret. And brothers and sisters, as I've tried to communicate these burdens that I've shared, these are not just to be Paul's secret. Or David's secret. Or if you remember, Mary of Bethany's secret. This is to be your secret. And this is to be my secret. They did not communicate it to us, the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, to be some sort of historic biography of how they live. But how they lived was communicated so that we might live the same way. Now, is that clear? That's clear? My wife tells me I'm often not clear, so I hope I was clear. I intend to be clear. Well, stick with me. There's this phrase in the Bible, one thing, that is a secret in God's Word. We looked at David, you know that, and we don't want to cover much, but there's not a more influential person in the Old Testament. You remember what it says in Psalm 27, verse 4. I'll just read it. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. This one verse, to me, marks this man after God's own heart. You remember what the Lord said. God said, it's the summary about David's whole life in the New Testament in Acts 13, verse 22. He said, I have sought a man. This wasn't Samuel seeking a man. I have sought a man after my own heart who will do all of my will. There is not. I'll be dogmatic and you can argue with me later. There is not a more influential person in the Old Testament record than David. You remember when the gospel opens with Matthew's gospel and it says, and it talks of the Lord Jesus, the first verse in the New Testament, the generations of Jesus Christ, Son of David. That's how important he is. He was a man of passion. For God Himself. And he was a man of passion for the house of God. As a matter of fact, in this famous verse, he mentions the house first. You would say, oh, no, no, no. That's terrible theology. It ought to be that he mentioned God Himself first, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. If this secret This one thing were true of us. How great, how inspired, how full our Christian life would be. A passion for God's house. A passion for God Himself. Yesterday I was thinking, this microphone is giving me trouble. I don't know if it's giving you trouble. I'll lower it. Pretty soon it'll be on my waistband. But if you're waiting for a vaccine for the deadly virus of spiritual malaise, this is the cure. So many ills, spiritual ills, are corrected by passion. We must be a passionate people. Now, secondly, we looked at Mary of Bethany. I just want to say this in review. It's been a long time. I was struck by how little we know about Mary of Bethany. But I was also struck by the fact that that little we know speaks great volumes. You remember the story, it's recorded in all the Gospels, when Mary of Bethany took that alabaster flask and broke it and poured it upon the Lord Jesus. And that wonderful verse, she wasted this precious, priceless, costly substance upon the Lord Jesus. How wonderful that is. I think that's her one thing. You remember what the Lord said when Martha was scurrying around with her service, her detailed service, somewhat filled with anxiety? And the Lord said, Martha, Martha, you're busy about many things, but Mary has chosen that one good thing, of which shall not be taken away from her. And then he said the most priceless thing. You remember what the Lord said? He said this of no one else. Remember this. He said, wherever or wheresoever, depending on your version, this gospel is preached in the whole world, let it be said what this woman did. In a memorial of her, priceless. You know, I think marketing people are very clever. I wish I were half as clever. Very clever. They know how to get something into our psyche, and it sticks with us, and we have a hard time shedding it. But I don't know how many of you remember the MasterCard commercials, priceless. Yeah, these people are a little artsy, if you don't. Don't get upset, my dear daughter. They're a little artsy. And you know, soon as their great thought of marketing spiel comes from them, they're usually tired of it, and they're looking to the next genius. But that commercial has been going 17 years. That might be the record. You remember it started with that man and his son in that baseball stadium, and they were sharing a hot dog and talking, and it's a pretty amazing thing. And it says, there's some things money can't buy. You remember that, don't you? For everything else, there's MasterCard. Now, that's just not true. I'm sorry. You see, that's the secret of marketing, though. I'm a businessman. You remember that. I've said that so many times. That's the secret of marketing, right? If your client believes it, it's true. And for 17 years, we bought it hook, line, and sinker. But what the Lord said was priceless. What this woman did. Let it be spoken of her. Wherever this gospel is preached, for a memorial to her, that's that effect of one thing. Well, today we're going to look at Paul in these three aspects, his one thing. There are three, that clock has given me a headache. There are three aspects, three deep impressions, let me put it this way, I sense when I come to the Epistle of Philippians and to the Apostle Paul. First of all, there is not a more influential person in the New Testament than the Apostle Paul. That's not arguable. Just like there was no person more influential, and that one that presented his one thing was David in the Old Testament, so Paul is to the New Testament. Just think about it. Just the facts, ma'am. 27 books in the New Testament. You all know that. 13 are written by the Apostle Paul. And if you're one of those fanatics that believe, sorry, this is my loving way to put it. If you're one of those fanatics that believe he wrote the book of Hebrews as well, which many do and many we greatly respect, then he wrote more than half of all the New Testament. He laid out the purpose of God. He laid out the plan of salvation. He laid out the Christ in all of His glory and the mercy of God in all of His wisdom. No one compares to Him in the New Testament. You know I'm accepting the Lord Jesus in that, right? No pure human man does what He does. Now, I personally am a little bit on Graham Scroggie's persuasion on this. He said, much ingenuity has been exhibited in the effort to determine who wrote the epistle, speaking of Hebrews. And he said, but one thing that we can be confident of is we don't know. You know, sometimes that's the best counsel we can give people. We don't know. We'll pray for you. We don't know, but we'll stand with you. We don't know, but He knows. Well, this influential man, what an impression that makes on me. Second thing is this epistle is the last letter to a church. I'll never forget, I was a much younger man, and I was in Brazil. And I made that statement, and a brother couldn't wait. I saw how agitated he was. He couldn't wait to come up to me and correct me at the end and say, oh, no, 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 dear brother. You know that Timothy, 2 Timothy is the last book. I said, well, of course I do. But this was the last letter to a church that was written to Philippians. And I happen to believe that last words are important words. And in this, He gave His last words, and we should pay attention to them. What was the one thing which moved Him and made Him and shaped Him and affected Him all of His life? And then the third impression is this epistle is a love letter. Above everything else, it's a love letter. As a matter of fact, there are many that say the Bible is this vast love letter. And in this love letter, one brother, Professor Finley, you may have never read of him, but I do and I enjoy. And he said, this is an epistle of the heart, a true love letter. And when Paul wrote, and in coming to his conclusion in Philippians 4, verse 1, he said, so that my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown. What a love letter it was. This was a bond that started when that Macedonian man in a vision called Paul over to Macedonia. And he went, and there you remember Lydia, and you remember the Philippian jailer, and his whole house was saved. And you remember the impact throughout his life, many assemblies abandoned him. Paul says this extraordinary thing when he says, all Asia has forsaken me. Can you imagine? This one who poured his life into Asia, and he had to say in those last books, all Asia has forsaken me. But Philippi never did. They stuck with him to the end. There was an unbreakable bond of love. And the deep impression that is upon my heart is you share the deepest secrets with those you love. You don't just go out on the street and say, hey, come here, come here. Let me tell you deep things about myself. You've never done it. If you did, I would worry about you. But to those you deeply love, you share the deepest things. I believe these are the impressions that start this book. Let's look at the first thing. Paul's purpose. You see it in chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. We will not read those. But we will look at these things in the beginning where Paul talks about his pedigree, as Lance used to love to say. You remember Lance? I used to love to hear him with that perfect Queen's English say pedigree. However he said it, when he spit all over us. Pedigree. Sorry, this is COVID. I get it. But here is a man of such stature. Such incredible stature. He shares his sevenfold stature, his reputation, a resume that is unparalleled. Now, I happen to have, as one of my responsibilities as president of the company, the responsibility to hire and fire. Don't worry, Jerry, I'm not going to fire you. I hate that firing part. And I love when I find someone with a resume that's impeccable and unparalleled to hire that person, to get that person. They're rare, but they're out there. And when you get them, it's great gain for your business. Now, he had this great gain, sevenfold great gain. Just listen to it. As to circumcision, I received it on the eighth day. Now, he was a true Jew. He was not a proselyte. And his gain that he was talking about, and this impeccable resume, was the Abrahamic covenant. On the eighth day, I was circumcised. And then he said of the tribe of Israel, he was of God's chosen people. He was not just someone who came in from the outside, but he was that people that God laid his heart on and said, you will be my people. Out of all the people in the world, you will be my people. Of the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's significant because Benjamin stayed faithful to the end. When the other tribes of Israel went their own way and forsook the Lord, Benjamin was faithful. What a resume. Hebrew of Hebrews, he said. Think about it. That's sort of like Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. And then the fifth thing he said, as to law of Pharisee, he was in the highest ruling class of the Hebrew nation. The Pharisees, not the Sadducees, by the way. I think they sort of considered their brother Sadducees a little bit spiritual kooks. But these were the ruling class and the highest class. And then he said, as to zeal, persecuting the assembly. No human being's zeal has matched the zeal of the Apostle Paul in probably human history. What zeal? It was just misdirected zeal. You remember his own testimony. He said, I ravaged the church. He was doing what he thought to protect God in his testimony, and he was merciless in doing it. And then he said, listen to this. As to righteousness, which is in the law, found blameless. Can you imagine? If this is your testimony, please come to me. I would like to have lunch with you today. I would like to meet with you and talk about that. But as to the law, he was found blameless. He even said to the Galatian believers, when he was talking about himself, I was advanced in Judaism beyond most of my contemporaries, being exceeding zealous of the doctrines of my fathers. What a resume. Think about it. And then the only word that comes to me in Paul's purpose is this phrase, something happened. Now, I don't know if that's your testimony, but that's my testimony. Something happened. I'll never forget years ago, and I won't embarrass her, and I won't mention her by name, although I maybe already have, and I ask forgiveness in advance. One sister here on a Sunday, breaking bread just like we did, prayed out, Lord, thank you for interrupting my life. I seized upon that. I made it my own. I said, this is someone that is called into purpose. This is something happened. God, in His mercy, interrupted our life. I'll never forget in that little Assembly of God church building down in the Fan District, February 4th, 1972, when God interrupted my life. I'll never forget it. I've said before, it's just like it was yesterday. Thank God He interrupted our life. That's what He did with the Apostle Paul. That's what He did with him. Brothers and sisters, on that Damascus road, here was this man filled up with zeal, Israel's best son. With all that gain, that sevenfold boast of a resume. And on that day, the God of glory appeared to him, and he was knocked from his horse by the light, and he fell to the ground, and he was blinded by the light. And the only thing I can come up with adequate is something happened. Did something happen in your life? Has that happened in your life? Has the God of glory appeared to you and shone into you in your darkness His light and captured you so that now you are called according to purpose? I believe that's the beginning of a life with purpose. I remember in that old little Assemblies of God church, now, you know I'm not a raging charismatic anymore. You know that. But I'll never forget that. That was God. That was God. We sang for that week of revival again and again that Gaither's hymn. We never sing it here. I don't know. He touched me. I don't know if any of you know that hymn. He touched me. I had no religious upbringing. And that word was written in my heart from that night on and never has left me. Verse 1 says, shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. And then that chorus repeated, says, something happened. How wonderful that is. Something happened. And now I know He touched me and made me whole. That is the Apostle Paul. You know, Saul means, that name means the great one. The first king of Israel was named Saul. You know that. And you know what a case he was. The great one. Well, you sports people like me, you think of Wayne Gretzky, right? And I hate to muddy this, but the great one. That's a hockey player for you sisters who don't know. Well, how about that? Well, you're an athlete. I get that. The great one. And something happened. And that great one, with just the change of a letter, became the little one. Everything he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, his Lord, on account of whom he has lost all things. And listen to what he said, and counted them but filth. Now, that's my version. It's a little cleaned up. Because you see, we had these tidy little baskets in our kitchen with liners, and we tie it up in a nice bow, and we walk it out to the trash can. And the actual word is dung. Now, do I have to translate? If you go out to a cow pasture this afternoon and you step in something that sticks to your shoe and doesn't have a pleasant smell, that's dung. Are the angels coming for me? Thank God. You'll be spared the message and I'll be in glory. Jerry, was that your phone?
I'm sorry, it is. I didn't even hear it.
There you go. There you go, yeah.
I did see the light.
The hearing aids help, Jerry, if you bring them. Oh, I'm sorry. All that resume faded. All that sevenfold glory faded. All that brilliant, brilliant man disappeared. And all things were counted lost for the excellency of the glory of Jesus Christ. And then he said something marvelous. He said, his new purpose, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Brothers and sisters, that's the Christian life. In this life that we live here on earth, there's but one purpose. And that one purpose in this short lifetime is that we would gain Christ and be found in him. Brothers and sisters, when you wake up in the morning, when you begin your day, when you begin your week of work or at home or school or wherever you go, make this prayer to God. Today, Lord, let me gain Christ and be found in him. What a purpose. I believe that's his one thing. I believe it's a secret. Now, you know, young people, you're going to be happy. I'm not going to pick on any young person. Right on, right? I'm going to pick on myself and my generation. There are many in here, by the way, they're called baby boomers. You know, 1946 to 1964, isn't that about right? And Tom Wolfe, the author in the 70s, said, this is the me generation. That's what. Hey, look up here. The me generation, okay? It's all about me. Everything's about me. Self-gratification became the words. You know, self-realization, another author said, became the words. Everything became about self. Now we just have these iPhones that do everything, a computer on our hip. And, you know, we have the selfie and we have YouTube. Does that give any emphasis to what I'm trying to say? But my generation, the me generation, was all about me. Before something happened to the Apostle Paul, it was all about the Apostle Paul. There was no one his parallel. But then, thank God, something happened. And his whole life changed. Linda will kill me, but I'm going to say it. You remember one of my favorite illustrations? She won't literally kill me. I'll just get that look of death. Men, have you ever got that look of death from your wife? It's kind of... Sorry. You've done it, I see. I get it. I remember leaving this meeting one day and seeing that car and that young lady with that bumper sticker saying, "I am the center of the universe." And I thought, good grief. I may have thought it, but I would never put a bumper sticker on my car and say it before something happened. Before God interrupted my life, I was the center of the universe. And I didn't have a resume like Paul. But after that, he became my center. You'll notice one common thread in these three characters on one thing. They were all God-centered. They were all Christ-centered. That's one thing. That was their secret. Well, I think you get the point. I think that is something we need to see. And from that moment on, I think Paul discovered the secret of John the Baptist when he said, "He must increase," John 3:30. "I must decrease." This is a man of great purpose, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Is that your purpose? Is that your secret? While you're here on earth, what are you doing with your life? If it isn't to gain Christ and be found in Him, that's not that Christ-centered focus. Well, let's look at Paul's passion. I like the word passion. You can tell. I hate the way the world has corrupted that word into some dirty word. I think this ought to be our word. I think if you read Song of Songs, you realize passion should be our testimony. We need to be a passionate people. And Paul was passionate. You look in verses 10 and 11 for this second aspect. To know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. This was Paul's one secret, to know Him. Is that your secret? Now you might think this is a bit of a puzzle. I mean, after all, this is the aged Paul. This is Paul, in AD 62, and he was martyred at Nero's instructions in AD 68, I think, right in that range. This was the aged Paul. If anybody knew the Lord, Paul knew the Lord. As a matter of fact, we say to newborn babes in Christ, we say to those that are new creation, they know the Lord. But is that what Paul's talking about? I don't think so, brothers and sisters. He's talking about something deeper. He's talking about something fuller. He's talking about something that I don't know if I can even express, but I remember reading Robert Govet, and he said something that stuck with me. He said, when Paul was met on the Damascus Road, that's first knowledge. But this is much more advanced. This is called, he called it, I love this phrase, after knowledge. Deepening knowledge. The knowledge of the mature. The knowledge that laid hold and seized upon all that the Lord really was. You'll notice the preposition "him" dominates this verse, I think, four times. Everything became about Him. Him this and Him that. To me, it was His secret. You remember Paul said of his own testimony in 2 Corinthians, we haven't gotten there yet, at least most our group hasn't, maybe yours has, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4, he talked about a man he knew. And he said he was raised to the third heaven, raised to paradise. And he heard unspeakable things that cannot be repeated. Surely this one knew the Lord deeply, but his passion never subsided. And to the ends of his days, and to the church he loved, he gave his deepest secret when he said, it's to know him. Just to know him. Don't make the Christian life much more complicated than that. That will solve all of our problems if we know him. He spoke of three ways of knowing him: the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and being conformed to his death. Brothers and sisters, this power of his resurrection is a secret you and I need to know. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You cannot live the Christian life in your own consecration. You cannot live the Christian life in your own abilities and strength, even if you had the sevenfold abilities of the Apostle Paul. You cannot. You remember one of my own sayings I've bored you with for years is the Christian life is not difficult. Now let's repeat it. The Christian life is impossible. Right? Unless you know the power of his resurrection, you cannot live the Christian life. It's life through another. You remember when John wrote in his epistle in John 4, 9, that we live through Christ. I'll never forget when my eyes were opened to this the first time as a young believer. I was so excited. And it was in this very letter, Philippians 1, 21, where that verse, for me to live is Christ. It became the embedded word in my heart. Lights went off, fireworks, at least in my mind. And I saw for the first time the great secret, the one thing that was required for me to live the Christian life was Christ alone. What a difference it made. I had Jonathan Ford frame that verse, and it's in my foyer in residence. So if you come to my house, you'll see that verse. For me to live is Christ. Not like Christ. Not for Christ. Is Christ. What a difference. The power of his resurrection. We must live through the power of his resurrected life. You know, we have a wonderful thing. A wonderful story to tell. God puts us in Christ. And God does more than that. Think of it. You can hardly take it in. And God puts Christ in us. And now we're reading in 2 Corinthians, with that treasure that is in earthen vessels, we can live the Christian life by the power of his resurrection. We have that treasure in earthen vessels. How wonderful this is. And that exact verse, I'll read it, John 1, 1 John 4, 9. Herein to us has been manifested the love of God, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. You see it? I'll never forget, brothers and sisters, it's like I said, fireworks went off.
I saw the secret. I remember going to that dear man, Pastor Worth Johnson, at that little Assemblies of God church and saying, Worth, look what I have discovered. For me to live is Christ. I'll never forget. I didn't know much. I still don't know much, in case I've bluffed you this far. But I knew him as the secret of the Christian life by the power of his resurrection. I often pray a prayer before I speak, whenever we serve. Lord, let us serve in the power of your resurrection. I believe that was the secret of this man. May it be our secret. You remember when he prayed, the same apostle, for the church in Ephesus, that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation. You remember that? In chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, he said, of the three things that he spoke about, the last one was the surpassing greatness of his power toward usward who believe, according to the working of the might of his strength, underline that, in which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The power of resurrection. How important. The second thing that he talked about, or a second part of this aspect, which is all one thing. You get it? You know it's confusing. But it's all one thing. Was the fellowship of his sufferings. If any man knew deep fellowship, it was the Apostle Paul. I think you would agree with me. If any man knew incalculable sufferings, it was the Apostle Paul. You remember in that first knowledge on the Damascus road when the light struck him down? You remember the word of God came to Ananias, that little brother, and God said to Ananias, go to him. He's an elect vessel, and I will show him how much he will suffer for my sake. What an introduction. I'm so glad God didn't give that introduction to me through some brother when he prayed and led me to the Lord. Brother, I just want to tell you how much you're going to suffer for his sake. I think I would have turned back maybe then. But here's an elect vessel. Now, I always try to make this clear, because I'm always not clear. I always try to make this clear. The point is not that you're to suffer like the Apostle Paul. The point is, he took this test case through extreme, incalculable sufferings. Just read 2 Corinthians. And in those deep, deep sufferings, he proved that he was faithful to take him all the way through. And as he concludes in 2 Corinthians 12, his grace was sufficient. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul is to us a living message that God can never fail. Regardless of what you go through, regardless of what he allows in your life, regardless of what he puts you through, this extreme case is a beacon light that says, I am faithful to the end. God, who cannot lie, the anonymous and anointed writer of Hebrews said, is faithful. He who promised is faithful because he cannot lie. So this sufferings, it is suffering. You know, every Christian will suffer. I know that. There's a teaching out there, and it gives me a migraine. It says no Christian, matter of fact, some left us sincerely believe and preach it, no Christian is to suffer. I don't know what Bible they read. I wonder when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, how can you come to that conclusion when the topic that he's telling to those of the dispersia is that they will suffer. But God is doing a great work in them, and their sufferings will turn to gold. They're being tried in the furnace, and God will not fail. That's the message of Paul. That was the secret that he shared. Now, another thing. Notice it's the fellowship of his sufferings. Notice that. Well, first of all, he even told the Philippians this in the opening, very opening of this letter in 1:29, because to you it has been given as to regards Christ, not just the believing on him, but the suffering for him also. You know, he told Timothy, 2 Timothy, we who suffer with Christ shall reign with Christ. But to me, the highlight of this verse, the emphasis in this phrase, is the fellowship of his suffering. Brothers and sisters, he brings us into fellowship in his sufferings. And he never leaves us, and he never forsakes us. And if anyone made that discovery of that great secret, it was the Apostle Paul. You remember he said to the Corinthians in his first letter, God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How tremendous. In the middle of our darkest moments is sometime the sweetest fellowship. Have you discovered that secret? Have you discovered that one thing? I have been through moments and I knew the sweetest fellowship in those darkest moments. And I felt my spirit was being lifted to the heavens. And I cannot thank God more for this secret to know Him in the fellowship of his suffering. How sweet that fellowship is. How merciful God is. This was his passion. If he could know him, continue to know him, go on to know him in that way. And then he said, and conformed to his death. You know, the King James Version, I'm prejudiced because when I was first saved and I read the Bible voraciously 5 times in a row, and that King James Version, I can't shake it from my memory and the verses. It comes out and I get all mixed up, and I've got part Darby now who have, you know, for the last 40-some years, I've been reading in King James Version, and it comes out somewhat a muddled mess. The King James Version says, being made conformable to his death. Brothers and sisters, you want a concise definition of the Christian life? And the great secret, that's what's happening. You're being made. You are Jeremiah 18, the potter's house. You are the work on the wheel. You are Peter in present day language when he said, come unto me and I will make you fishers of men. And then when Peter was all broken down at the end in John 21 and all of his confidence was gone in himself, the Lord said to him that same call with the exception of one word. He said, come unto me. He had made him. His secret and all of his blunders and all of his many thoughts and all of his many out of place spoken words, he discovered the Lord was doing something. Can I offer you that encouragement today? Will you take it as the secret? He's making you. He's making you. And as a matter of fact, in the very beginning of this book, the Apostle Paul offered to that church he so dearly loved at Philippi, he said, being confident, in verse 6, by the way, being confident of this very thing, I think this is probably King James language, I believe, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun in you a good work will complete it unto Jesus Christ's day. What a secret. Being conformed, or being made conformable to his death. You know, that's what the whole New Testament era is about. You're called according to a great purpose, and now you're being conformed through that purpose into the very image of God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. How tremendous. You remember what Romans 12, verse 1 and 2 says. It talks about, brethren, by the mercies of God, offering yourself as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service of worship. I don't know what version that is, by the way. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. You know, you only have two choices in life. I tell people this. I've told this story before. Chinese get mad at me, by the way. I speak to a lot of Chinese groups. I'd say those Chinese restaurant menus drive me crazy. There are way too many selections. I go to Linda. I'm like a two-year-old. I said, Linda, what should I eat? There's a book here. And worse than that, I think the Cheesecake Factory, they literally had a book. If I wanted a book, I would go to a library. But I want a meal. You get it? Well, I don't know where I was going. But praise the Lord for this passion. You have two choices. You can either, in this lifetime, this is serious business. This is one thing. You have two choices. I'm going to put this before you today. You can either, in this lifetime, choose to be conformed to this world, or be conformed to the image of Christ. To be conformed to His death. You die to self. It's no longer me, the sinner. You take up the cross. You follow Him. And Paul shared to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, I die daily. Death works in me, he said later, but life in you. Because he discovered that great secret. Two choices. What will you choose? Choose wisely. You can say, I would like C. There is no C. You know, the world likes to believe, I'm my own man. They thrust out their chest. I'm my own person. I can choose to be whatever I want to be. And you'll have to like it. No, you don't. You're a fool. You're a fool if you say that. Romans 12 makes it absolutely clear you have but two choices in life. Christ or not Christ. What will be your choice? Well, you get it. You get it. And then he said something very strange. Where am I? Where am I? Oh, mercy. It's 7 minutes to 8. He said, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's bad theology for us evangelicals. Do you think you have to strive to attain to the resurrection from the dead? Well, even Martha, when Lazarus was still in the grave, bound by grave clothes, even Martha said, I know, Lord, I know in the last day he will be raised. It's what she said. All of us know that, right? But here's something different. It's the one thing. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This word here, resurrection, only occurs here, one place in all the Bible, so you should pay attention to it. No other place. It means the out resurrection from the dead. It means the select resurrection from the dead. Brothers and sisters, he's not talking about eternity or grace. He's talking about reward and the kingdom. We as believers, particularly evangelical believers, have conflated all of this into one resurrection and eternity. But Paul understood a great secret, and he gave himself to that great secret in his lifetime, and it was to attain to the out resurrection from the dead. Now, I don't have the time. It's already gone, and my clock has stopped. But listen to this. There, when you read Revelation 20, you will discover, as Govetz so clearly stated, that there are two resurrections and 1,000 years in between. As a matter of fact, in 20, it says the first resurrection, and that's what he was after. And those that build with silver and gold and precious stones, 1 Corinthians 3, will have that first resurrection. That out resurrection is the way it literally means. And they will have the glory of 1,000-year kingdom with the Lord. And then if you read the rest of verse 20, you will understand there is a second resurrection from the dead. Now, brothers and sisters, 1 Corinthians 3 makes it abundantly clear. No one loses their salvation. This is not talking about grace and first knowledge. This is talking about after knowledge. We who know the Lord are to do business with the Lord in this lifetime, and desire that he would so work in our life, making us that we would be made with gold and silver and precious stones, which are his life and his character, instead of wood, hay, and stubble, which is our life and our character. And if you do build with those dispensable materials, it says you'll be saved. But as by fire, you will have eternity. Thank God for that. No Christian loses. I have trouble with the real holiness people. I don't know how many of you know real holiness people. Because I started in Pentecostal surroundings, we knew some real holiness people. And the real holiness people lose their salvation every other week. Because that's the way they read the word. And they don't realize it's not talking about eternity. It's not talking about a grace that'll never be taken from you. It's talking about the kingdom and reward. And if you understand that, you knew what his passion was, that I might attain to it. Well, I think that's really important. Now, the last thought, I'll do it quickly. Paul's pursuit. Those last three verses deal with Paul's pursuit. You know, you would think Paul had done enough. I mean, Paul, come on, take your Social Security from the Hebrew nation. You know, play golf for the rest of you. I don't think they had golf back then, but you know what I'm saying. You've done enough. No one's done like you in all of the New Testament. Take it easy. Be good to yourself. I'll never forget the first time I read from Brother T. Austin Sparks that he said, retire. There's no retirement. And I remember Brother Kong, he would say, you never retire. Gee, I'm 1 year and 3 months out and I never retire. Jerry, you didn't retire. You just changed locations. You got that? Okay, that's the secret. He never stopped pursuing. Paul never stopped pursuing. He pursued and he pursued and he pursued to the end. He never quit and never gave up. This was his great secret. And he said in verse 13, "But this one thing I do, I pursue." The goal of the on high calling, I think that's King James, I think mine is the goal of the calling on high in Christ Jesus. That's the secret. Are you pursuing? Are you pursuing today? Are you still pursuing? I think that's the one thing. He was a possessed man. He said, "I want to possess what I have been possessed for in Christ Jesus." That was surely what was on his heart with this pursuit. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which lie behind, pressing on towards the goal of the calling of God on high in Christ Jesus." There couldn't be better advice to you if you're a believer. Forgetting the things which lie behind. What a secret. You know, we're prisoners very often of our past. We look in the mirror and we see our past. Brother already mentioned in the beginning, Tom, about the testimonies last Sunday. There was a testimony besides Jonathan and others that deeply moved me. It was Ben's testimony. And I may not have it right, Ben, forgive me. I don't know if it was Vasco da Gama, who in the world you were talking about, the great explorer. But when you said, "Burn ships," it sunk deeply. Forgetting the past. Is that your secret? You don't have to live in the past. I'll never forget us young brothers not knowing how to lead the assembly, stumbling and bumbling. And many of you may think that's still our case, and it may be. Brother Kong shared with us some profound counsel. He said, "What's under the blood stays under the blood." Did you get that? I can't tell you how many times I've offered that counsel, but it was the secret of the Apostle Paul. It was his great secret. Forgetting what lies behind. And pressing on toward the goal of the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus, I pursue, he said it several times. You know, fixing your eyes on the goal ain't bad advice either. You can't run a race looking backwards, I'll tell you. Just try it. You'll stumble on your face and bruise your chin. I know, I do run. Some people wouldn't call it run. You might think of a snail, but I do run. And I'm always looking for the goal at the end. I've even got this watch, and if I reach the goal, it has sparklies and fireworks, and it comes up, "You have made 3 new goals!" And I get all excited for a moment, not being able to breathe, going, "I made the goal." That was his secret. Have you made the goal? And he said the most merciful in closing words of encouragement. He saved them to the end. I call it the pursuit of the imperfect. He said, "Not as though I'm perfect or have already attained, but I pursue." And he said, "Let this be for those the perfect mind." This is perfection, not sinless perfection. Forgetting what lies behind, looking to the goal. And he says again the most encouraging words. He says, listen to this. These are sweet words from the apostle's lips. If you are any otherwise minded, God will show you this. You talk about grace. Our brother started with grace. That's grace. We may stumble our way. We may not know the way. We know there is a way. But he said in the end, if you are any otherwise minded, God will even show you this. What great mercy. I want to be one in this short lifetime. I don't have much left. That has this purpose of Paul. To gain Christ and be found in Him. I want to be one that has this passion of the Apostle Paul to know Him in that manifold way He spoke of, that deep way, that after knowledge. I want to be one that never stops pursuing. I think of Gideon and his 300 in Judges 8 verse 4. When it says this wonderful phrase, weary though pursuing. Now they're pursuing the enemy. You understand, we're not pursuing the enemy. Some people pursuing the enemy everywhere. The enemy in the name of Jesus, everything's the enemy. We're not pursuing the enemy. We're pursuing the Lord. You understand? Weary, but pursuing. Another version, exhausted. But pursuing. Maybe that's you. Maybe, just maybe, that's me. But like Paul, I want those two words to come out of my lips and my secret, my testimony to be, I pursue. And then when I think, maybe not, repeat it again, I pursue. To me, this is Paul's one thing. I hope you get it. It's a burden on my heart, a secret that we need. The way to live this Christian life and to not only know all of eternity, but to know and live in the kingdom and be part of that first resurrection or that out resurrection from the dead. Shall we pray? Lord, we just leave these thoughts before you, knowing again that you alone have the words of eternal life. We ask you to speak to us in our daily experience. Make these things real so that we cannot escape them. These three people we've talked about, in some little detail, make their secret our secret. Lead us into a life of one thing, that you may have what you're after in a people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.